to gain with you. All of eternity, so I press on, forgetting what I leave behind. I count the cost, and you are worth it every time. So keep the cross always before my eyes. Ever fix my gaze on the eternal. Excited for worshiping with you guys together, worshiping our Lord and Savior. And just as that song says, this morning we're going to spend a lot of time talking about eternity, talking about what is to come. But I think in order for us to look forward, it's important for us to look back. And so this morning, as we continue our time of worship, I want us to continue in a time of remembering what Christ has done for us, the sacrifice he made on the cross. The fact that he took on our sin so that we could take on his righteousness. And he took our brokenness and he made us whole. All because of the blood that he shed on the cross. So this morning as we worship, let's worship out of gratitude for all that he has done. Let's celebrate our risen King.
Broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty handed, but not forsaken. I've been set free. I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet. But now I am found. Thank you. we could ever see. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. And Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, Jesus. And holy, there is no one like. Ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. The only one who could ever say, yeah. And
Well, good morning again. It's a little strange to make that transition. Man, I'm so excited to get to share with you guys this morning. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21. When we get there, if you don't happen to have a copy of God's Word with you, there should be some in the seats. If you don't happen to have a copy of God's Word at all, feel free to take that with you. We want you to have God's Word so that you can read it for yourselves. Don't take our word for what we teach. Study it for yourselves and let the Spirit of God speak to you. Before I get going, I just want to throw out there, you guys can be praying for our student pastor, Chase Falk. He's usually up here, does the welcome like Chuck did. He is not feeling well, and they've got a trip with the students to the lake this afternoon and evening. So be praying for Chase, be praying for Andrew as he's going to be heading up a lot of that. But we pray that he gets well. So when I was a kid, I was probably about eight, my parents decided to add on to our house. When my dad first bought the house, when he was single and young and just starting working, it was big enough for him. And then later on, he added on a master bedroom and bathroom as his family began growing. And then when I was eight, he decided he wanted to add on, and like this needed to be the last add-on, right? And so it was a pretty major addition to the house. He added on a big living room and a two-car carport. Anybody in here ever added on to a house before? Okay, look, y'all gonna have to do a little bit better job. If you have, put your hand up where I can see. Okay, so those of you that have done that, you know that anytime you do a project like that, it always takes longer than you anticipated, right? Always, every time. And I'm a firm believer that if you're going to do something, then you should take your time and do it right. Amen? All right, yeah. But I think that this addition to the house crossed over into the realm of come on, get it done, because 4 years is long enough. it seriously took about 4 years to finish the addition, but my favorite part of the whole addition is on the back of the house, on the other side of the two-car carport. My dad decided to build on an extra room that we called the game room. And when he decided, that's actually part of what took so long. He did a lot of the work in there himself, a lot of the woodwork on the walls and that sort of thing. That's part of why it took as long as it did. But when he first told me that he was doing that, I thought I'd hit the jackpot. It's like, this is awesome. I get to have a game room that's away from my parents. I can hang out, have friends over, do what I want to. And it was great. I mean, let me tell you, it was great. But as I've gotten older and had kids of my own, I realized my dad didn't build that for me. He built that for him. Because that meant that we were not in the house with him. And he got to watch what he wanted to on television. And it was quiet, right? Because he likes to nap. But in the game room, my dad found some people that were trying to get rid of an old pool table. And so he went and got it and put it in the game room. It was awesome. I mean, can you imagine being a kid, and maybe some of you had this experience, but can you imagine being a kid? You had your own television out there. You had a pool table. I was living the life if I could ever get friends out there, because we live way out in the country and nobody wanted to come out there. But it was great. And since I had my own pool table, For a 10, 12-year-old, I got pretty good at pool compared to the rest of my friends, right? I'm not great, and hear me, I haven't played basically since then, so nobody come challenge me because you'll win. But compared to my friends, I'd gotten pretty good, and most of the time I beat the other 10 and 12-year-olds that came to my house and we played pool, right? Because they didn't ever hardly play. But I was never great at pool. And here's why. The reason I was pretty good is because the shot that was right in front of me, usually I could make it. Usually. The problem was I never planned for what was next. I didn't look ahead to the end of the game and go, okay, when I hit this shot, then I need the cue ball to end up here so that I can hit that shot, and the cue ball end up there so I can hit that shot all the way through to the end of the game. And the great pool players, that's how they play, right? Any type of game like that, there's strategy involved, and you want to be looking ahead to the end of the game so that you know the best way to play. And I never was any good at that, because I just focused on what was right in front of me. And unfortunately, I've carried that mentality into my adult life oftentimes I'm always just focused on what's right in front of me, on what's going on right here and right now, and I don't think about the end of the game. I don't think ahead to what is to come and how what I'm doing right now may affect what is to come. And I won't speak for everybody in the church, but I have a feeling that a lot of us are that way. And this morning we're going to be looking at a passage where Jesus just straight up tells us, don't do that. He says, think about the end. Think about what is to come. So if you would, stand with me. We're going to want to honor the reading of God's word. We're looking in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. I'm reading out of the ESV, so if yours sounds a little bit different, that's okay, because it still says the same thing. But it says this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would get your word deep into our hearts this morning. That anything that I say that might be of myself, God, that you would not let anybody hear it. But every word that is of you, God, that it wouldn't just go into our ear, it wouldn't just go into our minds, but it would go into our hearts. That you would change us this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So anytime that I look at a passage of scripture, I think it's important to not just look at the little piece that we're reading, but to understand the little bit bigger context as to what's going on around that passage and how it got there, right? So just to give you a little bit of what's going on in Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples here, right? And he had been going through and healing people of pretty much any type of ailment. And can you imagine if you heard somebody was able to just lay hands on somebody and they were healed? How many of you have ailments or have loved ones with ailments that you'd be like, I got to get them to see that person? Yep, a lot of us, right? We'd be like, we're taking you to see. And that's exactly what happened. Crowds began following Jesus. Just masses of people bringing the sick and the hurting to him for him to heal. And so as he's traveling through, he ends up on this hillside and he decides to sit down. His disciples gather around him and the crowds are beginning to pour in, and he's up on this mountainside and he starts teaching to his disciples, and the crowds are listening in as well. And as we oftentimes call this section of scripture the Sermon on the Mount, because he basically was giving a sermon on a mountain, right? It's pretty straightforward. We're real creative in our naming of things in the church. But as he's teaching, he starts addressing disciples on how they should live, on the things that they should do, how they should act, and he ends up getting into how some people have missed the point of the law, missed the point of God's word, and he starts going in on a lot of different topics. I'm not going to go all the way back and hit all of them, but he talks about murder. He says, you know, you've heard it said, don't murder, but I tell you that if you even hate your brother, that you've already basically murdered him in your heart. It's the same thing. He goes in on adultery. He says, you've heard it said not to commit adultery. And he says, well, I'll tell you, if you even lust after another woman in your heart, then you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. He goes in on divorce. In this day, the Jewish men, when they got tired of their wives, they wrote a letter of divorce and said, all right, go away. He said, that's not how it's supposed to be. Says that the only reason you should ever be getting divorced is in the case of sexual immorality. And then people would swear, make vows and oaths, swearing by the temple or swearing by the earth or swearing by heaven. And he says, just be a person of honor and integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Says somebody, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You know, if somebody hurts you, then get them back, right? He says, no, I'm telling you, if somebody strikes you on one cheek, then turn to them the other cheek. If somebody tries to sue you to take your shirt, then give them your coat as well. If somebody tries to force you to go 1 mile, then go with them too. I wish I had time to get in. That's such a great passage as well, where the Jewish people were so proud, and the Romans, because the Romans ruled them, they could literally force a non-Roman citizen to carry their stuff for them while they traveled for 1 mile. And the Jews were so proud and so angry, really, at the Romans. They had mile markers set up So they knew exactly how far they had to go, and they would not go one step further. And Jesus said, that doesn't matter. Go another mile. And so he's basically taking the law and saying, you've missed it. You've missed the point. The point isn't just to have a list of do's and don'ts. The point is to know the heart of God and to love him and to love other people. It says when you're giving money, don't do it so that you get recognition. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Like, be so about just giving because of love that you don't need the recognition from it. It says, when you pray, don't pray out in public where you're gathering a crowd around just so they can hear you pray. If that's the reason you're doing it, then the only thing you're getting from your prayer is recognition. And the same thing with when you starts talking about fasting, said, don't do it for attention. And a lot of this was really directed at how the Pharisees, they were supposed to be the religious rulers of the day, right? Not rulers, but really leaders. The purpose that they were supposed to have was to lead Israel in how to follow God. And Jesus basically just calls them out. And this is like a really big deal what he's saying. Like, this is like kind of shock and awe type stuff. He's calling them out and saying, don't be like them. They're hypocrites. Because they missed it. They say that they're for God, but instead they're really for themselves. They missed it. And so he's calling them out. And then Jesus, I feel like in the passage that we're reading, he's been saying, hey, this is how things should be. And then right here, he starts turning the corner into why. Saying, I've told you all these things, and now here is why you should live this way. And he gets into the passage that we're reading today, and it keeps going on even past what we're studying. But I want us to try to break down just these few verses, because there's so much. Jesus is such an amazing teacher. There's so much packed into everything that he said that we only have the time to really grab a few verses to study today. But he gets into, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And so our first point that we want to talk about today is earthly treasures. And when I read this, I start, my mind, the way my mind works, welcome and good luck today. The way my mind works is I start asking, okay, well, what are treasures on earth? He says, don't store up treasures on earth. And so my mind is, okay, well, what are treasures on earth? How do we store them up? And why shouldn't we? Right? That's the way I think. And so I started trying to do some research. And my first stop was at a dictionary to make sure I understood what treasure meant. And so I looked it up, and according to the dictionary, treasure is something of great value or worth. And I started thinking about that great value or worth, and I realized, you know, that's going to look different to different people, because we all value different things. And so I started making a list. This is not an exhaustive list, I don't think, but I started making a list of just kind of the common things that we tend to place value on, right? What's the first thing you think of when you think of treasure? Money, right? That was the very top of my list. Money, and I started thinking about people that store up money, and I started thinking, you know, that's the like really rich people, right? And then God helped me to see that it's not necessarily extremely rich people that are the only ones storing up money as a treasure on earth. I started realizing it has a lot more to do with comfort. Has a lot more to do with making sure that I can take care of myself so that I'm not reliant on anyone else or anything else, including God. And so really the heart of it is more of you're storing up money so that you don't have to rely on God to be your provider. And I was like, okay, ouch, thanks God. And then I moved on to some other treasures, some other valuable things, things we think have great worth, and started thinking about maybe fame or popularity or reputation, kind of all thrown in there together. And of course, immediately went to famous people, right? People, maybe celebrities, that sort of thing. I started realizing, man, you know, it's back to the same thing as the money. It's, yeah, there may be famous people that have put their hope and they're storing up this fame, but I realize, man, I can do the same thing with my own reputation. You know, thinking about, okay, how many Twitter followers do I have? Am I worried about that? How many likes do I get on Instagram? What do people think when I walk into a room? How many people want to say hey to me when I walk through the church? All that sort of thing. How many people know who I am? And I realize it's really easy to start storing that up and being reliant on my own reputation and what people think of me. Then I moved on and started thinking about possessions, and that's very similar to the money thing, just the money tends to buy the possessions, right? But we start looking at possessions to make us happy, thinking that possessions, if I can just have that next thing, or if I can have enough of this, then that'll make me happy, or I won't have to worry about whatever, or it might even help with my reputation, right? All those things, and so we start focusing on our possessions and wanting the stuff. Started thinking about power and authority, about how some people just pour all they have into having as much power and authority as they can possibly have. How many of you would admit to being control freaks? I don't think that I'm a control freak, but I sure do like being in control. I just don't want to call myself a freak, basically. I get it. I don't like giving up control. I don't like being able to have my say in whatever is going on. So this one kind of hit me pretty hard as God's going, man, look at you. You're so focused on you being in control that you're not willing to let me be in control. And so I do want to say, though, that all these things, all these earthly treasures, they're not necessarily bad, okay? Don't get me wrong. Money, your reputation, possessions, having authority, those are not bad things in and of themselves. It's when we start focusing on them and make them the most important thing in our lives, when we're storing up those as treasure, that's when it becomes an issue. Because those can be good things, they're just not the most important things. And so Jesus tells us, don't store up treasures on earth. And he gets into this part where he says, where moth and rust destroy, thieves breaking and steal. And I don't know why it took me so long to get this, but I started realizing he's being pretty literal right there. He's saying that the things of earth, they don't last. Like they will go away eventually through circumstances or just time or whatever. How many of you... Chuck, thanks for letting me use you as an example in first service. How many of you, because Chuck has done this, or Chuck has this experience, how many of you had a bike when you were a kid that you were like super proud of, you loved it, you were so excited when you got it? Maybe you put extra accessories on there, Chuck with the playing cards on the wheels, right, making a lot of noise. Did you have the streamers going off the handlebars? Oh, amen. But again, raise your hand. How many of you had a bike when you were a kid that you just loved and like you were so excited when you got it, you wanted to show it off to your friends? All right, and keep your hands raised if you still have that bike. Young ones, yes. they still have it. But for most of us, right, how many of you even care where that bike is now? You don't, right? Because... In fact, a lot of them probably rusted and gone, if I had to guess, but it's because things don't last, and in fact, things lose their importance as well, because the things of this earth do not last. How many of you knew somebody in high school that was just all that? How many of you were just all that in high school? Nobody wanted to admit it. They're like, okay. How many of you care about that anymore? Right? You know how many times I've seen the people that I graduated with since I graduated? Not very many, and I don't really, if it weren't for Facebook, I'd had no idea what was going on with them, right? Because that doesn't matter, but the thing is we focus so much on it in high school, and then we end up carrying that into our adult lives. Yeah, we forget about who was popular or whatever in high school, but we still want to carry that mentality as adults, like it matters. Here's a good one. How many of you guys still have a MySpace? Nobody. How many of you had a MySpace? Okay, pretty good number. See, when I was, I'm pretty sure it was when around the time that I was junior, senior in high school, was about the time that MySpace started coming out, started becoming popular, and oh my goodness, it was like the most important thing in everyone's lives. You could customize your page, have different colors, different fonts. You could have different music playing so that you could let people know who you were, right? We don't even want to get in on the top friends. You remember that? Those of you that had it? I mean, there were friendships that disintegrated because they didn't make it into the top friends, or like you moved them out and that was like, oh, they're having a beef, right? It was huge. And it technically still exists, but nobody's on it. I'm pretty sure bands use it to promote themselves. That's about it. Nobody cares about it. And right now, it's all about Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, and I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, eventually, those are going to go away too. So if your hope is built in how many likes you get on Instagram, eventually that's going away. How many of you have heard of a famous golfer named Jamie Anderson? Anybody? Nobody? You have, because you heard me preach on this before. Leave it alone, Bree. All right. This is why you probably haven't heard of him. He was born in 1842, just a little ways back. His dad was the groundskeeper at the Old Course at St. Andrews. It's considered the oldest golf course in the world. And he grew up basically on that golf course, learned to play golf very well. And in fact, he ended up winning what was then called the Open Championship. It's now known as the British Open. He ended up winning the British Open, not just once, and not just twice, but three consecutive times. Three times in a row. He basically was the Tiger Woods in his prime of his day, right? Like, he was it. Yet he died in a poorhouse. And nobody today even knows who he is. Have you ever heard of a guy named Charles T. Hind? Anybody? No? So he was born in 1832, which is probably why you haven't heard of him. But he was born into a decently wealthy family, but then his parents passed away, and he was raised by other relatives, ended up not having a whole lot of money. But he started working as a clerk on a shipping route in river shipping, which was big in his day. And he, because of his hard work, his dedication, he quickly rose through the ranks. By his mid-20s, he was the captain of his own boat in doing river shipping. And because of being wise with his money and working hard, he ended up being able to form his own river shipping company. And made all sorts of investments and started becoming wealthy. And at just the right time, wouldn't you know it, he sold his investments in river shipping and invested in the railroad. And if you know anything about history, you know that if he did that at the right time, he made a lot of money. So much money that he was able to just invest in whatever. He had different relatives that would be like, hey, I kind of want to try out this business. He's okay, right? He had more money than he knew what to do with. And he was still rich when he died, but he still died. He didn't take any of it with him. And today, we have no idea who he was. At least you didn't until I just told you about him. This is the point. The things of this world are passing away. They do not and will not last. And if your hope is in them, then your hope is passing away. And that's why Jesus says, don't stop worrying about the things that are temporary. Stop worrying about these earthly treasures. And he says, instead, store up treasures in heaven. So I want us to talk about eternal treasures this morning. And again, the way my mind works, I started thinking, okay, well then what are treasures in heaven? How do we store them up and why should we, right? So again, treasure, the definition stays the same, right? It's anything of great value or worth. So I started thinking, okay, well then what's valuable in heaven, right? Because I started thinking, you know, money isn't going to matter in heaven. We won't have anything to spend it on. Fame, popularity, reputation, we're going to be in the presence of God Almighty. Our reputation is nothing compared to Him. Possessions, everybody's going to have everything they need. Power, authority, again, in the presence of God the Almighty, right? There is no higher power, no higher authority. So that doesn't matter. So I started thinking, okay, well, if all this stuff that we tend to put our hope in and tend to store up, tend to think is valuable, if all of that doesn't matter in eternity, what does? And this is the conclusion I came to. Anything that impacts the kingdom of God, is a treasure that can be stored up in heaven. Anything that impacts the kingdom of God. And that means anything that is eternal. And so I started looking at scriptures and thinking, okay, well, what does scripture actually say is eternal? What is it that's actually going to last forever, right? And if I miss something, feel free to talk with me afterwards, but this is what I found in scripture that's going to last forever. Number one, God himself. God is going to last forever. He and all of his attributes, because he never changes. So love, grace, mercy, all these things are going to last forever. And that means that anything to do with him is really, really important. Anything to do with him is stuff we can store up in heaven. So any time that we can spend with him, any time that we can worship him, talk with him. You know, that I think that the reason, one of the reasons our theme for the year is God first, which is based on a verse just a little bit further down in the same chapter we're studying today, is because Jesus is helping us see that God is the most important. He will last forever. So put God first, because that was storing up treasure in heaven. And I started thinking, okay, well, okay, so God, obviously, it's a good Sunday school answer, right? what's the most important thing? Jesus. And I started thinking, okay, what else is eternal? What else lasts forever outside of God himself? And I put this caveat on it for myself of thinking that I can actually interact with, right? Because if I'm wanting to store up treasure in heaven, I need something that's eternal, because I'm pretty sure, I don't think scripture says this, but I'm pretty sure angels will last forever. It was one of the things I came up with, and I was like, but that doesn't help me any, because they can interact with us when God sends them to, but we can't really interact with them, right? So what is it outside of God himself that I can interact with that's going to last forever? And these are the two things that I came up with from studying scripture. And it's this: the Word of God and people. That's it. The Word of God and people. So I started thinking, okay, for storing up treasure in heaven, then the Word of God is pretty important. And that's going to be knowing the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. So I started thinking about, you know, I do a really good job. Well, I do an okay job at learning the Word of God. I do a really good job at agreeing with the Word of God. When the pastor's preaching, and I'm like, yeah, that's right. Yeah, come on. Amen. Preach, brother. I do that quietly from right over there. but I don't tend to do as good of a job at obeying the Word of God. And it's good to know it. It's good to agree with it. But if we don't obey it, I don't see how it's doing a whole lot of good for storing up treasures in heaven. One of my favorite preachers to listen to or go watch YouTube videos of is a man named Francis Chan. And I'm going to borrow a couple of illustrations from him today just because I like him. You can go watch him and get a whole lot more than what I can give you. But he has this great concept for obeying the Word of God. He starts talking about, you know, one morning if he goes and he tells his daughter, hey, I want you to clean up your room. And then he leaves for the day. He comes back and he sees that her room isn't clean. And he's like, honey, what's going on? Why didn't I told you to clean your room. Why didn't you do it? She's like, oh, Dad, I'm so glad that you're here. I love being with you, Dad. And I just want you to know, I memorized what you said. He's like, okay, but I wanted you to actually clean her. She's like, yeah, but Dad, I got some of my friends together, and we really, really like dug in and studied what you said. We even talked about what it might look like if we did what you said. You know, different ways that we could possibly clean my room and what it might look like. In fact, we even learned what you said in the Greek. And he's like, but I just wanted you to actually clean your room. And that's what I do. I'm all about studying, all about learning. and even visualizing what it might look like if I actually do what God has called me to do. But do I do a good job of actually doing what God has called me to do? Because if we want to store up treasure in heaven, we need to obey the word of God. And then I started thinking about people and the reality that all people are going to live forever. Some are going to live forever in the kingdom of God, in the presence of God, with eternal joy, eternal peace. And some are going to live forever in destruction. And so if we want to store up treasure in heaven, I think one of the most important things that we can do is make sure that we are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone and everyone that we possibly can. Because it is the only thing that can change eternity for someone. And we need to be discipling other believers, building them up, teaching them what we've learned, passing it along, so that we can have the biggest impact on this world as we possibly can, because it affects what's going to happen forever. But how will they believe in what they have not heard? And how will they hear unless someone tells them? And so I got to thinking, okay, well, you know, this is a pretty big project, really, of changing my focus from not storing up earthly treasures, but instead I'm going to store up treasures in heaven. And anytime you're doing a project, I've got a hair that's like falling down in my face. Sorry. Anytime you're going to do a project, what does it take? It takes resources, right? And so I started thinking about, okay, well, what kind of resources is it going to take for us to store up treasure in heaven? And, you know, you can use those things, those earthly treasures that we talked about earlier, you can use a lot of those as aids in storing up treasures in heaven. That's why I said they're not bad things. We just have to make sure we have the right focus, the right priority list, right? And so those aren't bad things. But then I started thinking about, you know, there's one resource that matters a whole lot more than all the others. And the reason why is because it's pretty much the only non-renewable resource that we have. If you spend all your money, it's going to hurt, but if you work, you can make more, right? If you spend your energy, you can eat and sleep and get some more energy. But the resource that we have, that we only have a certain amount and we're not getting any more, is time. So that's why, for that third point, I said that this is our essential resource. Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple Computers, inventor of the iPhone, he said this before he passed away: my favorite things in life don't cost any money. It's really clear that the most precious resource we all have is time. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So I told you I was going to use a couple of illustrations from Francis Chan. And this is possibly my favorite illustration that I've seen him do. And this is all tangled up now. Thanks, Cameron. I blame you. So let's take a look at it. This is a rope, obviously. It's a piece of white rope. And we're going to pretend like it just keeps going on forever and ever, right? It's really tied onto an extension cord right back there, but pretend like you don't know that. But this is going to represent a timeline of your existence. Got it? It's a timeline of your existence, and it just keeps going and going and going. This red part on the end here is our life here on Earth. And all the rest of the white is eternity. So just looking at that, which one matters more? The white, right? And so you would think if we have our heads on straight, we would be a whole lot more focused on this than on this, right? And knowing that what happens here affects this, we would be really concerned with how we use this part right here. But this is what we tend to do. I don't know if you guys did this, but you're born, and you begin growing up, and then you start thinking, man, if I can get right here and turn 16 and get my driver's license, and I can have some freedom, and man, things are going to be good at that point, right? And so we focus on that for a while, and then we get there and realize that driving isn't all it's cracked up to be, and we start wishing we had somebody to drive for us, and then we start looking ahead to, okay, you know, right here, I'm going to move out of mom and dad's house, and I'm going to be able to make my own decisions, and, you know, things are going to be good then. So I'm focused. I'm waiting on that right there. I'm focusing on that. And then we move out, and we start having to pay bills, and we realize, well, that's not all it's cracked up to be either, right? What's this thing called responsibility? I don't like it. But then we start looking forward to other things like, you know, I'm going to buy a car, or I'm going to buy a house, I'm going to get married, and so I'm focused on this part right here, and then maybe have kids. But I tell you what I'm going to do, especially as we start moving on along on the red, we start going, okay, I got to make sure that I'm working really, really, really hard all through here, 80 hours a week if I have to, and saving up and storing up treasures so that this part right here I can enjoy. Because this part right here, man, this is so important. Right there. And here's the thing, all of that red is important. But this is what we miss, is that what we do through here affects all of this. And we have a few short years here on earth. And what I don't want you to miss is that for every single person at the end of the red right here, we're going to meet Jesus face to face. And we're going to give an account for all that we did with the time that he gave us. So then I started thinking to myself of, well, what am I going to say to Jesus when I see him face to face? When he asked me, hey, why did you spend so much time on Netflix? Ouch. He says, hey, how much time did you spend on social media? And did you use it in order to point people to me, or were you using it to point people to you, or to shame somebody else, or whatever? You know? Because that's some time that I gave you. What'd you use it for? How much time did you use to gossip to your friends? Hey, remember right there when I gave you that extra money? Who'd you spend that on? Did you spend it on yourself? Or did you spend it to help others and to bring me glory? And this is my fear, is that I've spent so much time so focused on what's right in front of me. Focus on me, focus on my circumstances, focus on what I can get out of life, that I often forget that he is what's most important, and that all of this matters a whole lot more than this right here. D.L. Moody, great pastor from the past, said this, our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. And Jesus taught later in Matthew, he said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? We get one chance at life. And once we meet God, we don't get a redo. And so as we've been talking today, I'm hoping at this point that there's three types of people sitting in this room. Let me tell you about them. Hopefully there's some of you that have been storing up eternal treasure, and that everything I've been talking about, you're like, yes, and you're ready to keep going and keep storing up treasure and keep living for Christ. And if that's you, thank you. And I hope this is an encouragement to you, and that you do continue living for the kingdom. Then there might be some of you that you look at your past and you go, I've wasted a whole lot of time. And you're ashamed. You're ashamed at the time you wasted or the things that you did. Just know there's still hope. We're going to talk about that some more in just a second, but there's still hope. as we look forward. Then there's some of you possibly that you look back and you've done good, you've been storing up treasures in heaven, but you look and you go, all right, I'm done. I've done good, and now I'm just going to coast out the rest of my life. Let me tell you, I'm grateful for you, because if it weren't for people that spent their life storing up treasures in heaven, then we wouldn't be here today. And so thank you for living your life for Christ. But let me tell you, if you're still here, God is not done with you. Whether you're one of the people that's ashamed of your past, or you feel like you're done and that you can just coast out the rest of your life, God is not done with you. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So if you are still here, God is not done with you. Your race is not complete until you cross the finish line. And the imagery that Paul uses here, you know, he says, I'm forgetting. Now, you might learn from your past, amen? We can learn, but he's saying, I'm not worried about what has happened, good or bad, but instead I am pressing forward. I'm pressing on. And he uses this imagery of a racer running a race. And what do they do at the end, at the finish line? Do they just kind of, okay, hold up and like, I'm just going to walk it out from here? No. In a marathon, they sprint the last mile if they can. And at the very end of the race, they're going to lean forward with every ounce of energy they have remaining, doing everything they can to get across that finish line well. And that's what Paul calls us to. This is what Christ is calling us to, that we forget what lies behind and that we press on towards the goal. I do want to point out, though, that this isn't just thoughts about, okay, checking the box and making sure I do this list of good things and that I don't do this list of bad things. If that's what you got from today, then you missed it, just like the Pharisees missed it back in Jesus' day. It is not about doing a list of good and staying away from a list of bad. It's about where your heart is. It's about what you really love. That's why Jesus says in just a couple of verses past what we read in verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where are you putting your time? Where are you putting your energy? Where are you putting your money? That's actually a good, I didn't even talk about this in first service, Chuck, but that's a good way you want to know where your treasure is. Check what you're spending your money on. Check where you spend all your time. That's a really good indication usually of what it is we really worship, what it is we really value, is where we're spending our resources. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can't serve two masters. You have to choose where your heart's going to be. Are you going to live for God? Are you going to live for eternity? Are you going to live this life right here and now thinking about the end game? Thinking about what is to come? And here's the deal. What happens to you specifically in eternity is very important. Amen? I hope that you're worried about what happens to you in eternity, and I just want to make it really clear, because it's so important what's going to happen for all that time. The only thing that can change your eternity is your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Period. Jesus left the throne in heaven, came in the form of a man, lived a perfect, sinless life so that he could be the sacrifice that we needed, so that he could take our sin upon himself, that we might take his righteousness upon us. And our response to that gift that's offered through Jesus is the only thing that changes all of that for you. The same is true for what happens to other people. The only thing that's going to change that for them is their response to the gospel. And I take you back to what I said earlier, but how will they believe in what they have not heard? And how will they hear unless someone tells them? So this is a reminder that the gospel is extremely important for our eternity, but it's also extremely important for our everyday lives. It helps us stay focused on what really matters, of storing up treasures in heaven, and it helps us stay focused. When we interact with somebody, we're not looking at them and going, okay, what can I get from them, or what can they do for me, or hey, they're annoying and I don't want to be around them, and we instead shift our focus to, do they know Jesus, because that matters more. So again, if you are here, if you're still alive, if you haven't crossed the finish line, God is not done with you. He has work for you to do that will matter forever. Eternity matters much more than this short life. So let's put our energy towards affecting eternity for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom of the one that we call Lord. We're going to do something just a little bit different as we wrap up. If you would, close your eyes, bow your heads, which isn't a whole lot different than what we do a lot. But I want to ask you a couple of questions as we wrap up. And as you respond to these questions, you answer them, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand if this is true of you. The first question is this: have you been changed by the gospel? Have you repented and trusted in Jesus? And if not, today, do you want your eternity to be changed? Are you ready to trust Jesus and give your life completely to Him? If that's you today, I'll just ask that you raise your hand. Nobody's looking around? Amen. And for the rest of you, I'm hoping that that means that you have been changed by the gospel, that you have received salvation. And so I want to ask you, are you still letting the gospel guide your life? Are you living for eternity? Are you living to store up treasures in heaven? Or are you living for just what you can get here and now? Are you living for this life and yourself, or are you living for God and eternity? And today, if you realize that you've been struggling, that you've been so focused on here and now that you've forgotten what really matters, and today you want to repent or turn from that you want to turn back to God and begin living your life for what matters, I would just ask that you would raise your hand so I know to pray for you. Thank you. And so for all of us, this is what I would ask, that you begin praying today, and that it carries through for the rest of your life. That together as a church, we would have this as our life's prayer. God, let my passion for you be so great that it drowns out everything that doesn't really matter. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it brings to us. Thank you for how it focuses us on what truly matters. And God, today, as we're almost done and ready to go back into our lives, I pray that your truth would be in us, and that when we leave here, we don't leave here checking the box of having gone to church, but that we're ready to go out and to be your church. That we're ready to go out and live lives that are storing up treasures in heaven, living for what matters. So God, help us, because we can't do that on our own. Help us today to respond to you, whether through salvation or through repentance and turning back to you. God, help us to respond to you and live lives that bring you glory and can change our world forever. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, amen. If you would stand with us, we want to offer a time for you to respond to whatever it is God may be calling you to today. If you were one of those that raised your hand saying, I need salvation, I want to trust Jesus, just want to let you know that we'll have some staff members down front here that would love to talk with you about that, pray with you, let you know what your next steps might look like, so that we're not just trusting Jesus for salvation, but that we are continuing to trust him with our lives, that we might live for him. And this morning, if you're one of the ones that raised your hand of saying, I've been living focused on here and now instead of focused on what really matters, you don't have to come forward, but if you want someone to pray with you, we'll have people up here to pray with you. If you want to come and kneel before the Lord at this altar and spend some time in prayer, I encourage you to do that. If you're here and you've been looking for a church home and you've been trying to figure out where it is that God wants you to plug in and be a part of, I invite you to come and join us here at Ridgecrest. We are by far not a perfect church. If so, then I would need to leave because I'm going to mess it up, right? We're not a perfect church, but we're a healthy church that loves God, that loves people, that wants to obey the word. And so if you want to join with us, we live to change our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I invite you to come and join us here. Whatever it is that God may be speaking to you and pushing you to respond to him, I invite you to come.